some words that are very appropriate for us today. So let's turn our hearts to the Lord with Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up as the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. The thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And so we know that we are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them, he says. And so in that way, we join our hearts and say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It speaks about the throne here of the house of David. And we know it is the Lord Jesus who sits on the throne of the house of David now. And so in that way, we say, we're glad to be standing within your walls. And in that sense, we mean standing with your people, the sons and daughters of God in Christ. So I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. And let's sing together now as we get started. Leading in all of those songs, and then also for that special, this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. And if you haven't gotten a copy of the sermon notes, they still are over here on the table that has the disinfectant wipes and the hand sanitizer there as well. If you'd like those, they're under the red Bible is where you'll find the sermon notes. And then also our closing song, our response to the Lord, will be My Jesus, I Love Thee. And that one will be found over there on the same table as well. So with that in mind, I want to go ahead and just rejoice once again with you as we're getting to see each other's faces once again after far too many long weeks, and then also say I kind of went out on purpose and spent the whole singing time in the sun just to kind of remind myself what you're dealing with so that the preacher here doesn't go too long. Now, we've got the group over here. They're like, no, we're fine. We can go for hours, preacher. That's fine. And the group over here that's like, no, that'll be, I appreciate it. You know, let's about 30 minutes or less. So that actually is the plan here, a bit of a briefer sermon text and a bit of a shorter sermon due to the fact that some of you might go home a little bit baked if we're not careful otherwise. So why don't we go ahead then, turn to 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. We'll pray and then begin. I'll read the text and pray and get started here. 1 John 4, 7 through 12. What a great text the Lord had lined up for us in our 1 John study for a Sunday when we would get to see each other again, to think about our love for one another and about the very fact that God is love. So 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for bringing us back together. And even as we come, though, to your word, we're reminded of what we never left. We never left the gift that you have given us in the word and in the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, even for the way that in a strange time like we've been through recently, in a time when issues can keep us apart, or even as we think about the persecuted church across the world, when sometimes concern over government reprisal or reaction could keep them apart, we have your word, we have the Holy Spirit. And thank you now also that we have each other, even within our field of vision, as we lift up our hearts together. And as we also lift up our hearts and minds now to this text, that you would teach us through it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a newspaper columnist, a man named Dr. George Crane, was also himself a counselor, and one time wrote of a strange encounter he had with a woman who came in for some counseling. She was very upset with her husband, intent on divorce. She said, "I do not want only to get rid of him, but I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has hurt me," end quote. Quite a difficult circumstance. Dr. Crane then suggested an ingenious plan. He said, "Go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be kind and considerate and as generous as possible. Spare no effort to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe you love him. After you've convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him that you're getting a divorce. That will really hurt him." With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, "Beautiful! Beautiful! Will he ever be surprised?" And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if. For 2 months, she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, and sharing. When she didn't return, Crane called, "Are you ready now to go through with the divorce?" "Divorce?" she exclaimed. "Never. I discovered I really do love him." Her actions had changed her feelings. Motion resulted in emotion. The ability to love is established not so much by fervent promise as often repeated deeds. End quote. Now, of course, even in this silly story, we know in that case their relationship must not have been broken or harmed by means of some kind of deep or true abuse or mistreatment, but actually by that kind of natural growth away, that kind of distancing that might transpire. And certainly in that case, we do know how we as men or women can be a little deceived by the feeling kind of definition of love, that love is only a feeling, and we can then actually, like a good train, be put back on track by remembering the importance of action. And here in 1 John 4, the idea of action comes to the front with this word love. Beloved, let us love one another. Point number one on your notes is simply love. One word. And you'd almost imagine that this one wouldn't have a period at the end of it or something, right? It's just it's a noun, it's a general idea. Love is so important. When Valentine's Day comes around year after year and we see the word love around on various banners, it's a noun, right? It's a thing. Oh, love. This is a time about love. Love here is a verb. And in fact, that we could say is a complete sentence. Just the way that someone could look at you and say, run. Now the scripture is looking at you and saying, love. It's a command. It's an action. We could say for that reason, in English, our language, it's a complete sentence. Love. It's a command that we are required to follow through on from the Lord. So loved ones are commanded to love. And that actually comes from the fact that the first word here is beloved. In other words, you have been loved. The beloved ones, if you like. You must now love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, even in our own language, in our own speech, we don't always use this as some kind of throwaway word. Neither do the New Testament writers. Loved is not used often here as a command. The Lord Jesus will use it as a command. Peter will use it as a command. And Paul does when he says, for example, love your wives. Here, John uses a command, but it's actually a unique one. Let us love one another. You see a bit of the difference there. It's actually an excellent representation here in our language, English, and the original language, Greek, in which John wrote. Let us love one another. It's a kind of first-person command. It's a soft way of giving a command. Hey, let's go do this together. Let us act this way. Let us love. It's actually commanding a group to do something, and even as you communicate it, you're saying, I'm part of the group. I'm one of those who will receive that command, and I'll receive it because I have been loved in that way. Beloved, let us love. If there were four words that were echoing back and forth in your mind after today, I would want it to be those four. Beloved, let us love. Because that captures the full theology there. Because you've been loved by God, you can now love in this way. Now, what is sensible? So what is commanded? We've got to love. What is sensible? Well, it's logical that loved ones would love. If you've received it, you would want in that way to pass it on. what is natural, what's kind of the natural outcome. Loved ones must send out the kind of love that they have received. And then what is the goal? Loved ones become more like God in their love. We could say in that sense, God is our goal when we're loving. So let us love one another. There's the command. For love is from God. It's just logical. Love's from God. So we would want to love. Now, what's natural? Well, the one who's been born of God, born points us back to that kind of metaphor John uses of nature, right? Just how we have certain things by birth in our nature, we have certain things by second birth in our second nature, right? Here we are born again. We are born of God. And loved ones become more like God in their love. He is our goal. So I think often of this phrase out of, it's actually from C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity. He says, do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor, he means here as a feeling, act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. And C.S. Lewis here is pointing out, actually, that the action begins to train the emotion, or as we heard it said a moment ago, motion creates emotion. When you put yourself purposefully into those motions of love, they end up creating the emotions or feelings of love just the same. This, brothers and sisters, is a command that we receive. Let us love. We receive it as brothers and sisters in the church. I do want to pause briefly to point out to those of us who are men in marriages, we are called in that same imperative, that second person imperative, to love our wives. Let us also in that way show how Christ has loved the church. So love here is a command, not just something that happens to us, not a pit we fall into love by accident, but an action we undertake because we saw one, the Lord Jesus Christ, to undertake that action. So notice the four ways in which this phrase describes your love. Its cause is because we're beloved. Its object is to have us love the very ones God loved. So when I'm loving you, I'm loving someone that God already loved. Its power is that its love's origin and nature is in God. That's how this love has power. It is from God. And its destination is God himself. Those whose born again origin and nature is in God, they love like God loves. So we have a cause because God loved us. We have an object in each other that God himself has already loved. There's power because of the gospel where this is God's love, which has power for transformation and a destination. We're going somewhere. We're each of us getting closer and closer to that day when we will fully experience God's love in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, to look at this on the negative side, we could say no evidence of this love in your life is no evidence of God in your life. Or to look at it on the positive side, we could say God's presence is revealed by God's love. This is where John goes in the next verse, verse 8. Anyone who does not love God, or does not know God, because God is love. In other words, we could think about those vital signs that we have if we go to the hospital or something like that, or your vital statistics, or the doctor might ask the nurse, what were the patient's vitals? Someone might be alive, maybe even in some kind of a very desperate state. I've been in a few of those hospital rooms, but the vital signs might not yet be making it clear. And the vital signs do show our life. And here we could say the love of God is a vital sign. It's that sign of new life. God's character of love was shown by the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Number two, God's character of love was shown by the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He says in verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. It's like something there is demonstrated before us. John is saying, we've now seen it. It came on to the scene in front of us, a kind of love we could not have known before. This character of love couldn't be shown by all the religious feeling in the world, nor by anything that we might use to inspire ourselves to some greater love of God. Think about all the religions of the world, or maybe even some of the best ideas of a secular person or a secular writer, or something you might get from a daytime talk show, or even maybe an expression of Christianity that's not truly communicating the gospel of grace, but is trying to use Christianity merely as a moral system or something like that. None of these can build us up and make us great human lovers on our own merits. Just like the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. We can't build up a tower of love to God. We can't climb up or get to him. We can't express the true character and nature of love to God. No, no. He had to show the love. He had to reveal it among us, as it says here in our text. He had to make it manifest in the flesh of the eternal Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was humbly born in a manger to the Virgin Mary, who would have that body of flesh so that he could sit at the Last Supper with his disciples and say, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." God revealed this love, and the very gospel that showed it is the gospel that transforms us to be like Christ by the Holy Spirit so that we can actually embody this godly love truly. There's an old poem, even I had some of my students read it, called "Curfew Shall Not Ring Tonight." And in the poem is communicated the story from the time of Oliver Cromwell. You may be familiar a little bit there in the 17th century. The English in England had their own civil war, where later on, of course, we would know our civil war in the United States. But there was a civil war at that time in England. And it tells the story, actually, of Lord Oliver Cromwell coming into town, and under his orders, a young man is going to be hung at sunset, at curfew, which will be rung by the sexton, the one who had the job of keeping the church and graveyard and bell tower, who would be ringing the bell at the time when everyone had to go in. She pleaded with the sexton, the young lady did, who loved this boy who'd be hung for betrayal. She pleaded with the sexton, "Please wait until Lord Cromwell gets here. I want to ask him to have mercy on my beloved." He said, "I can't do it. I faithfully rung the bell every night. I'll never give it up. It shall ring on time." And she, in herself, said, "Curfew will not ring tonight." And just at the right time, she had climbed the tower and actually jumped out and grabbed a hold of the bell's clapper, swung back and forth on it so that it actually made a muted sound that no one could actually hear, and the undertaker couldn't hear it, and her beloved was not hung that night. As the poem concludes, Oliver Cromwell does make it there. And when he wonders why the young man has not been killed according to his orders, what happened with the ringing of curfew the night before, she shows her hands, which now are just bruised with bruises coming all the way up her arms due to the violence of the clapper, and her hands even cut and broken open. And Oliver Cromwell looks and says, this is some other kind of love. We cannot hang this man no matter what. And she receives back her beloved, a free man. You see, even though that poem is a small shadow of the kind of love we received in Christ, it's a shadow nonetheless. It's the kind of love, just when you look at it, you're transformed, so that even a leader as mighty and powerful and self-assured as Oliver Cromwell could look at her broken hands and say, "There's a love here that I don't want to touch. I don't want to interrupt that." Think about the love we've seen when the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up. I want to encourage you maybe to join me in this part in the sermon, and we can say John 3:16 together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." In that very text, the Lord Jesus had said to Nicodemus how he would be like the bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness so that all could look at him. And here, it's like we're looking at Christ, loving like Christ. Because he's shown us that love, we can be transformed to be like that love and have that love. Here it uses a bit of a significant word in verse 10. It's the word propitiation. Verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." And if you look at that, and if you're thinking even about John's writing, John uses so many very simple words, accessible words. It's one reason why if you have a friend maybe who came to Christ recently and is about to embark for the first time on reading the Bible, maybe you pointed that person to the Gospel of John. John uses in his original Greek and in our English translations wonderfully simple words. Well, that should make us then pay attention to the one word here that kind of stands out. The one word here that's surprising. Why would he use a term technical and difficult like propitiation? It's because propitiation includes the idea of absorbing and taking into oneself just wrath. That God is appropriately, because of his justice, set against our sin. His holiness cannot have our dirtiness and sin in his presence. We don't just need or can have him somehow wave the hand or ignore his own good character. But instead, the Lord Jesus absorbed, took up that sin into himself, dying with him on the cross, being buried in his tomb. That is what we need out of this word propitiation. Or we could say a sacrifice of atonement. Just like the Day of Atonement over and over again in the Old Testament was pointing towards the fact that my sins needed to be absorbed by another, by one that was innocent and blemish-free, Christ's death on the cross was the fulfillment of that true absorption, taken into one who was blemish-free. And so third, though not full necessarily, true godly love tests positive for a case of discipleship. I know we're talking all the time about tests these days, testing and tracing and all that. Well, we could say that perhaps that's what John is talking about right here. This love is kind of testing and tracing who all these people are who are born of God and know of God. And we perform the test here, and we've got one that, unfortunately, she's positive for a case of discipleship. She's clearly following the Lord Jesus at this point. It's kind of like what we could say John is doing here. It is showing us who, in that way, is following the Lord. So certain sermons bring out something we've never heard before, but many of them actually need to bring out something that has to be heard again and again and again and emphasized from the scriptures. And see, verse 10 is exactly one of those places where there's a clear difference between Christianity or any other religion of the world, some other moral system that we would use for inspiration, and the truth of the gospel. The relationship that we have with God and the good news is the fact that Jesus became the righteous, wrath-absorbing sacrifice for me and for you. So take a hold of Jesus. Repent. Believe in Christ. Turn away from sin in your life. That is the application. That is the call then on the basis of this love we've seen. Turn away from any trusting in your own loving character or religious or moral abilities and take a hold of this perfect sacrificial lamb who is the King of the world. By absorbing our justly deserved wrath and giving his innocent life, Christ showed a love that had never been seen. The writer J.I. Packer, in one of his lesser-known writings called Your Father Loves You, said this about this word agape that is used here. The Greek word agape, meaning love, seems to have been virtually a Christian invention, a new word for a new thing. Apart from about 20 occurrences in the Greek version of the Old Testament, it's almost non-existent before the New Testament. So, in other words, we've got Greek from centuries and centuries and centuries before the New Testament. Some of you might be familiar with the fact that there are three basic words having to do with love ideas in that language. Eros, which is usually more marital love, that kind of thing, passionate. Phileo, which is more usually brotherly love, sibling love. And then agape, self-sacrificial giving of one for the sake of another. Self-sacrifice for the good of someone else, agape. And it is hardly used in any Greek literature. Any of the old Greek poets, any of the old Greek philosophers, hardly appears. And then it appears over and over and over again on the pages of the New Testament. Because God's love was made manifest among us. And it was a different kind of love than had ever been shown before. Jesus says in the Gospel of John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, and he lay down his life for his friends. And so for the unbeliever, there would be one message, one thing to emphasize, that we should take a hold and trust in Christ, the one who's shown us this love. Now, for the believer, we don't want to miss the companion message here, okay? It's not really a different message, but it is two ways of seeing the same thing. Just like we have to have a left leg and a right leg in order to walk and have balance and carry us along, the truth of the gospel is the love we've received on the one hand, but on the other, we have a command to love each other. Okay, beloved, let us love one another. We receive the command to love one another on the basis of the fact that we have been loved. We've been loved by God. So brothers and sisters, as we cling to the love we've received in Christ, we can pursue and pass on the love of Christ to others. Or we could say, you can't have that love for others if you don't cling to Christ. You can if you do cling to Christ. God's wisdom, it's not the way we would draw it up, right? If you came up with this, or I probably would say it's not even a very good idea. I wouldn't have come up with this. Think about here what the Lord decided to come up with, that he would show his love through us. Do you ever just sit back sometimes and gasp at that for a minute? Lord, wouldn't it have been better if you just left Jesus here and Jesus continued to show it to everyone in his body? But the Lord's plan and the Lord's purpose is that Jesus in his body would be ascended to heaven and would send to us, who he calls another comforter, the Holy Spirit, to indwell us, and that the church in its love would display the wisdom of God to the world. We're pretty broken vessels to be accomplishing that, and yet that is God's will to show that it is he who is working, he who is active, and not us simply from our own resources. So number four in your note says, the church and her love is the gospel made visible. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Perfected, right? Reaching full maturity, done and complete in a way. Right? There's a large building behind me that at once was merely a dream or a prayer or blueprints, or once was simply raw materials that had brought up onto this hill. But once it's actually built and complete and structurally sound and inspections passed and accomplishing all its purposes, it is perfected. It is mature. It's full, complete in that sense. And that is what John is saying here, that when we are built up as a church with love in that way, the love of God has actually, like the blueprint, been fully built up, fully complete in accomplishing its purpose. Now, he opened that verse 12, with this phrase, no one has ever seen God. It's a very basic theological truth from the Bible. God's invisible. We don't get to see him. He doesn't have a body like us. God is spirit, as it says in John chapter 4. The Ten Commandments require that we don't make an idol to represent God. And then 1 Timothy 6:16, Jesus says, God, quote, alone, or excuse me, Paul says, God alone has immortality. He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. Yet this phrase, no one has ever seen God, was also heard by the Apostle John from Jesus himself. John 6, verses 46, Jesus says, no one has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. John wrote in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So in the Gospel of John, John writes, no one has seen God, but here is the Word made flesh, the one from the Father, he made him known. In the letter of John, he uses the same phrase, no one's ever seen God, and now what follows it? What's going to continue to make him known, now that the Word made flesh has accomplished his work and ascended back to heaven, is the church. And actually, that powerful, agape, unconditional, sacrificial love that Christ shown, that's now being shown in the church. who is sufficient for these things? Who can go back and just say, sure, I'll take that task. No problem. I can show that kind of love. Only in the power of the Holy Spirit, only in God's power and in his plan can we show that kind of love. Now, here we could say that until Christ comes again, the clearest way he has chosen for himself to be seen, to be presented to the world around us, is by his abiding, living in his people, in whom his Spirit dwells, and in perfecting his love among them as they are gathered. So there it is. Beloved, let us love. We want to be the kind of people who love with a sacrificial love, just the same as Christ had when he loved us by going to his death on the cross and rising again from the grave. I want to go ahead and close now by reading John 13, 34 through 35, and hearing the words of Jesus spoken over us. So I'll just read these verses and pray, and then we'll sing in response as well. John 13, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So God, we just pray that you will work mightily in us. Oh God, give us a good sense of conviction. I felt it throughout the week preparing. I feel it right now preaching. Have I shown this love? Have I been this kind of loving person? Oh God, I'm sure we all can answer both yes and no. There are so many ways in which you've done in us what we couldn't have done for ourselves, and we truly have loved in a wonderful, Spirit-inspired, supernatural, loving kind of way. And yet also, we've not done it like we want. We've not done it fully and completely. We want to do it more. And so we ask you, God, do it again. Do it again. Inspire and build up in us the love that we have seen in Jesus when he gave himself in his death and in his resurrection. And that way, Lord, we want to follow you today, and we want to close by praying as a prayer, "My Jesus, I love thee." And Lord, even as we love you better, we know we will love each other better. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've not been connected well that way, certainly make sure to get in touch with your deacon or with me. Any of us would be glad to make sure that there's some good, solid channel of communication open to you. And we'll be able to go from here and develop even some good ideas and best practices and ways in which we can even make it better week by week. For example, maybe next week we'll have complimentary suntan lotion for this group over here. Something like that, maybe. So I'm going to send us out today with a benediction from the scripture, one that applies in a unique way. John, in his second letter, concludes this way: "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." And so in that way, we can say peace to each other. It was good to see you face to face. You're dismissed. Amen.